Please stand for today's gospel lesson. Today's gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through chapter 8, verse 3. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled their debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from which 7 demons had gone out, and Jonah, the wife of Herod's steward, Jusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. So ends this reading. You may be seated.
Amen. I do celebrate with joy and celebrate with joy. To be with you this morning, as always, I want to see you all put a smile on your faces. There are 2 weeks left of summer. And if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, parents, there's 2 weeks left before the kids go back to school, okay? Smile. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. One of the blessings for me of pastoring here at Glenmar Church is being nearby the community in which I was raised. Many of you know that I grew up in nearby Catonsville, just on the other side of the Patapsco River and the western part of Baltimore County. One of the burdens of having grown up nearby is that I sometimes run into people that have known me since, you know, I was this big. And sometimes people are really surprised to learn that I'm a pastor. I mean, like, amazed. I mean, almost like shocked to learn that I'm a minister. Like one of my oldest childhood friend's parents, when we were at a party recently, sat looking at me from the corner until they finally kind of said, "Mary, when was it exactly that you knew you were going to be a minister?" Or several months later, when I was officiating my friend's wedding, looking out at her four brothers and sisters, at the surprised look on their face as if to say, "Is this real? Isn't this the girl who used to hang out at our house, sleep over, get in trouble, and be grounded with our sister?" Yes, yes. But as I have said before, if God can take a recreation director and make her a minister of the gospel, imagine what God can do with anyone's life. So one of the other things I do in connection with my childhood and my high school is help plan my high school reunion. And the last time we were doing this, we were meeting at my house, and we'd meet for months ahead of time because we had so much fun just planning the reunion. One of the things we would do is ask for information from classmates to compile biographies in a class booklet that we could print and distribute to everyone who would come for the big event. And one time at a planning meeting around my dining room table, one of my classmates pulled out an envelope and said, "Guess who I heard from?" And when the name was spoken, we all looked at each other, and eyebrows were raised, and it didn't take but a minute before we were right back in high school and saying things like, "Oh my gosh, do you remember when? And isn't that the one who? And didn't they end up?" And their biography was updating their life from high school. And the person holding it said, "Can I read this note?" We said, "Oh, okay, sure." Well, we were surprised, amazed, shocked at the turn this person's life had taken. Their note mentioned that while they could not be present for the reunion, they wished us well and wanted their information to be included in the class booklet. I think they even sent us a donation toward the event, even though they couldn't come. Oh, and as a footnote, by the way, if we wanted to learn more about their life, we could find them as the recent cover story on a particular magazine. Christian magazine, which I just happened to have in my house, but honestly, I'd had the magazine and didn't even recognize that it was my classmate. See, around the room, we were more interested in remembering things about the person for all the reasons that they would have never been included as a cover story on a Christian magazine. And we all looked a little sheepish as we realized what we had done. As I began to prepare for this message this week and scanned the news stations and newspapers, like some of you, as I was contemplating this message, "Do you see this woman?" I was shocked, as you may have been, at the cover of Time magazine this week. And I was saddened to see the picture of a woman who was injured by her own community and family for the crime of having run away from an abusive household. Do you see this woman? How does this happen? What in the world inspired such an action? At first, I thought this must be an exceptional case. But as I read further, I discovered that this kind of response is typical in cultures that are based on an honor-shame system. The magazine says, "A girl who runs away is automatically considered a prostitute in deeply traditional societies. And families that allow them back home would be subject to widespread ridicule." It seems that someone has to be blamed, take the heat, bear the mark, that a family would rather blame a woman then confront their own behavior that contributed to her pain. It is sometimes easier for us to look more closely at someone else than take a good look at ourselves. To update you on this vulnerable woman, she has been offered the opportunity to come to the United States at no cost for reconstructive plastic surgery. Well, today we continue our sermon series on the red letter questions of Jesus, the questions that Jesus asked of people in order to help us probe more deeply who Jesus is and what it means to live a life that follows him as our Lord. And the gospel lesson in Luke today takes us to a dinner party where Simon the Pharisee is the host. Simon, who spends all day in the temple studying scripture, he's a lover and teacher of the law. And Jesus is reclining at the table, as is the custom, and in walks a woman up behind him, weeping, carrying a jar of alabaster jar of oil. And she cries and falls at Jesus' feet, wets his feet with her tears, wipes it with her hair, and pours out her oil. Now, Simon the host sees this, and he starts to talk under his breath to himself, saying, "Who is this woman? How could Jesus allow her to do this? What is she doing here? What is she doing to him?" And have any of you seen, isn't there a guy on American Idol on the judges panel named Simon? Yeah, and you can just tell sometimes when someone walks up on the stage and they begin their performance and he's real clear that they don't belong there. And you see him kind of fold his arms and lean back in his chair, maybe even talk a little under his breath. That's the picture of Simon at this dinner party that I have. Simon is annoyed because this woman is a sinner. Now, we don't know exactly for sure the nature of her sin. Perhaps it's running away, off on her own from an abusive household, to be on her own in a culture where such behavior is scandalous, shameful. Simon wonders why Jesus would allow her near him. If Jesus is such a prophet, doesn't he know who this woman is? Simon, it seems, sees a woman known by her sins. Jesus sees a woman known by her love. Now, if this story sounds a little bit familiar, it's because there are stories about women anointing Jesus in each of the other gospels. But this gospel is set apart in a particular way. There's a story within the story, an inside story, if you will. And Jesus tells a parable. He says, "Simon, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" This is a timely parable. In a time when home foreclosures rose by 5% last month in Maryland, when more people than ever in history are living with upside-down mortgages, that is, owe more on their home to the creditors than the home is worth, while college tuition is rising and new credit card laws went into effect this weekend that affect the charges that consumers incur. But Simon ponders this story and question who will love him more, and Simon gets it right. He says the answer about who loves more deeply is the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. The answer about who loves more deeply is the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. We realize that it doesn't actually matter the size of our paycheck or our pension or our bank account. It doesn't matter the size of the mortgage, the tuition bill, or our credit card balance. Any of these could feel like a great debt. Similarly, we all have sins to be forgiven and stand in need of God's grace. Well, the inside story on this woman is that she knows the debt of her sins and the depth of her sins, and she knows God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. See, it's not the number of sins, but how great or how much relief is experienced through forgiveness, through the sense of cancellation of that debt. It's almost as if to point out that someone who shows unusual generosity in relationship to God's work is the one who reveals God's grace in their lives. And that people who live or appear to live the religious life by the letter of the law are uncomfortable with that expression and passion, and maybe haven't known it in their lives for a long time. And then there's a turning point when Jesus turns. He turns from Simon, the host, and says, "Do you see this woman?" But Jesus is not looking at Simon, Jesus is looking at the woman. Now, what kind of house guest comes to your home and talks about you in front of someone who wasn't even invited? God looks away from the host of the dinner and says, "Do you see this woman?" Here's what it looks like when someone realizes my presence in their life. Here's someone who realizes my power to forgive their debt in the form of sin, which feels huge to them, and knowing that it is canceled and they are freed. Here's what they do. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven." Her sins have been forgiven, Jesus says, hence she has shown great love. God's forgiveness is a gift, an expression of grace, and it doesn't begin with our actions, but with God's action. Miroslav Volf, in a book that I read this past year with my colleagues in seminary, says this: "If I'm giving you a present, all you need to do is open your hands and receive it, and it's yours." Have you ever known a generous person like that who just wanted to give you a gift? Well, and says, you know, open your hands. When I was a child, my mom and dad would travel sometimes for my dad's business. They'd go off on a cruise or, you know, to the Caribbean, anything to escape, you know, the three of us at home. And sometimes when they came home, they'd come in the door, and even before getting a report from my grandparents about our behavior, they would say, "Open your hands." And we would. And we'd get some wonderful little, you know, trinket or memento of their trip. Now, we didn't get that just because we opened our hands, but because they were giving us something. They were already going to give us something before we opened our hands. But we did have to receive it. Now, lest we think that our behavior is unimportant with regard to sin, I want to share this with you from Paul Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And he says, can we infer from Jesus' story that behavior does not matter? Of course not. Behavior matters in many ways, but it's simply not how we are accepted by God. How about us? Do we see this woman? How do we see this woman? When Jesus asks this question, he doesn't actually mean, do you see this woman who's in the room? Of course they do. All eyes are upon her. They can't look at anything else. She's notorious. She's the center of attention. But when Jesus asks this question, he's pointing out that seeing is also about insight, not just eyesight. And in this case, and for us, God's word provides the insight. What would it look like if we stopped looking at and muttering under our breath about each other and took a look at ourselves and our need for forgiveness? It might look differently. But we're also not called just to be people who look at life and others differently. We're actually called to be channels of God's grace. So what if, like this woman who poured herself out at the feet of Jesus, what if we lived generous, responsive lives, pouring ourselves out like that, rather than wondering where God was in anyone else's life? What if we shared with people the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians that one has died for all, and that there is no one whom God has decided not to include in God's grace, and that there are no people who are good enough that they don't need God's grace, and that there are no people whom God has decided to leave out of God's grace. The truth is, we all stand in need. We have an inside story here at our church. In a few minutes, we will celebrate God's work and action in the lives of our brothers and sisters who came from China. Our brothers and sisters who did not know that God's word is meant for them, who had not heard about the forgiveness of sins and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But through a small group community that meets here twice a month on Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock, and under the leader of people like Doris and Stephen Chan, who have the gifts of teaching and evangelism, they worship, they sing, they study, they pray, and they eat. they eat very well. And they receive the gospel by word and action. And God's saving grace received has changed lives. As I'm wrapping this up, I want to invite those who are being baptized and their sponsors to come forward and prepare, and ask our pastors to come take their place with us. See, baptism is a way of acknowledging our faith in God's love before we were even aware of it. And like in our scripture, there is forgiveness, and we do baptize for the forgiveness of sins in the same way that we celebrate that this woman's sins were forgiven because it's already done, that it's God's action in people's lives, not ours. And we know baptism to be a means in which that grace is known inside of us and seen in our community. So God does not want to just save us or redeem us. God wants to transform us as we live a life that follows him and honors him as our Lord and Savior. And so we continue in worship this morning with the covenant of baptism. Amen.